the easiest I ever got this put on. I know, I'm going to remember that from now on.
You remember Matt's preaching shirts?
Yeah. He's brilliant. I didn't even think about that. Matt has preaching shirts for a reason. I love it. Good morning, everybody. I am freaking out. And we'll get to that in a minute. We gotta get my thoughts together. Matt, Les threw me for a loop this morning. Julie picked up on it. I don't know where Julie went, but she picked up on it and pointed out to me as she was handing me the elements. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter this time of the study of your word, we ask, Lord, that it will inspire our hearts and motivate us to grow and to learn, to move into the image of you, into the Imago Dei. Father, we pray that this will be our spiritual feeding as we come to you on our Sabbath days, and we worship and we rest in your arms, and that we would no longer be hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, but that we would rest in your word, and that we would be filled. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Matt will verify what I'm about to tell you, and so will Julie. My sermon this morning was on the Sabbath and the need for Sabbath. And I was talking with Matt about this yesterday. We were playing some music. And on Friday, I got a big giant spiritual kick in the face. And I realized, my heart became convicted of some things I really felt I needed to talk about. So I called Julie on Friday afternoon and I asked her, I said, "Have you printed up the bulletins yet?" And she says, "No, I wait till 4 in the afternoon because of people like you." And so that's fine. So I ended up changing the sermon from the Sabbath to what we're going to talk about here, which is what I call maximum faith. But I just thought it was funny. As she was handing me the elements, she goes, "See, you should have kept it as Sabbath." But that's how the Lord works. And I see that all the time here, that the devotion goes with the message. But I messed it up this time. So I have no clue whether I'm in God's will or not. I don't know where this is going. I have no idea at all. I've had quite an amazing, amazing, amazing week. And God is so good. Especially in the hard times, in the difficult times. Yesterday I got to watch my daughter graduate from Mount Vernon Nazarene University with her MBA. And I got to reconnect with some old professors who had very profound influences on my life. And it was very, very cool to share with them the spiritual journey that I'm on and that we're on here at Open Arms Christian Church. It was a very cool thing. And it was something that I really needed. And if you've attended a thing like that, if you've attended commencement ceremonies, they're a time of transition. They're a time of being transformed. We move from one element of our lives into another element of our lives. And it kind of reiterated what was happening sort of in my mind. On Friday morning, I was face to face with my own sin. Sin I had not recognized. Sin I didn't understand. And of all places, it happens on Facebook, of all the things in the world. I'm not a fan of Facebook, but if it convicts you of your own sin, hey, get on there. That's great stuff. And it was the strangest thing. Some friends of mine, I run around music circles. I have a lot of friends that are musicians, and they get on there and they tell you about these really cool gigs they're having and all this neat stuff. And I'm going, "Well, why isn't that happening to me? Why? I'm as good as they are. And why are they getting these really cool shows, or at least they sound cool on Facebook? I don't know if they are or not. They could be lying. And I'm not." And that thought crossed my mind, and that thought has crossed my mind my entire life, because that is the thought that Western culture tells me. We call it competition. It's just friendly, spirited competition, you see, for me to want to have what my neighbor has. It's this competition, you know, this idea in Western culture that our goal is to get ahead of our neighbor, is to keep up with the Joneses, is to have more stuff, to have all this stuff, is what our goal is, and what it does is it puts us at odds with our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones and with our God. And I looked at that as that rolled through my mind, a thought that I'd never thought rolled through my mind before. That's covetousness. That's a sin. I never saw it as a sin. I saw it as just the way you function in Western civilization. And I realized how, and I didn't like how that felt. Didn't like it one bit. I come wandering into Open Arms Christian Church 8 years ago, recommitted my life to Christ. He's put me on a journey that I had no say in. And now here I am. I'm involved in music, and then I'm involved in ministry, and I never asked to be involved in ministry, and now I'm in seminary. In a few weeks, they're going to put reverend by my name, and I'm about as unreverend as I can possibly be. How did this happen? How did this happen? I came to church, and I should be in Christian perfection right now as we speak. Should happen. And so I was very uneasy, felt very uneasy about that. And so I looked for the answers where you're supposed to look for it. Instead of my mind, I got in a scripture and I left. And of course, when we're talking about this transformation and this movement, how do I go from being this guy that knows nothing about God, that's out there living his life the way he sees fit because he thinks he's awesome, to a person who actually is now living his life for Christ, for something that isn't him? What does that journey look like? Because it doesn't look like anything I've been. It doesn't make any sense to me. And so I called Julie Friday morning as I came across this, and we got into, hey, Julie, can you bring up, quit talking to him, and bring up Romans 12:2 for me? And so Romans 12:2 is really kind of the epitome of what this transformation is and where we're kind of supposed to go. It's the verse that kind of came to me as I was dealing with this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what I started to wonder is, like, why is this transformation not happening quicker? Why am I not transferring as fast as I wanted? I need to get transformed. I should be transformed. I go to church, I should be transformed. And as I got into the scripture and as I looked at that, I was up this morning at 5:00. This has been on my, I will not leave my mind. It has been on my mind for 3 days. I called Julie. I said, Julie, can you change my message? Sure. So, whatever. Jerk. So she did. Because this is an important thing that no one told me. No one told me that the day I walked into the church and I recommitted my life to Christ, that it was supposed to be perfect. It was supposed to be awesome. It was supposed to be great. I didn't realize it was a process. So I get into the scripture, and I want to take a look at a couple things. Do not conform. And so I had to do some word searches on this. And really, I recommend, when you're in a spiritual crisis, don't settle for whatever translation you're looking at. Get into the original Greek or Hebrew scripture. And there are tools out there. If you want to know how to do that, I will let you know. You don't have to be fluent in Greek or Hebrew to do it. Because the languages that these things are written in don't necessarily translate very well. And when I look at this and I read this, that's supposed to happen right away. This is in the book of Romans. Romans is one of the, if you want to know what Christian doctrine is, Book of Romans tells you all this. And right before this is where they're talking about offer yourselves as a sacrifice pleasing to God, you know, and he's discussing some of the moral sins that are going on in Roman culture, right? And he's telling them, don't be part of the culture. Don't do this. This is what's supposed to happen. So that's kind of the context that we're in. So I looked at this word, be conformed. Let me get my glasses on because I've got it written in Greek. I knew I'd get something out of this thing. So the Greek word is actually pronounced systematizeta. Yeah, that's it. Just going to say basically what it means is to be identified with. It's a two-part word. The first part is that schematizo, which is the system. To be identified with the system. So it's properly assuming a similar or outward expression by following the same patterns of the world. So that's what we're talking about here. It isn't necessarily that me personally, that I'm not necessarily making the advancement, but that I'm still following the patterns of the world. And when I read something and all of a sudden I go, well, I want to have that, I realize that, oh man, that's the world. That's not God. God said, don't covet. I will give you everything you need. You don't need to have what this guy has. The patterns of the world. So I was able to kind of look at that. And the next one, the one I want to look at is to be transformed. And in the Greek, it's metamorphosis. You get that word metamorphosis. It's a two-part word. And what's interesting about it is that first part, meta, in Greek means being changed after being with. And that's key. They will put that in the English translation. After being with. And then the morphos, of course, means that we're changing an inner reality. So, in order to get to this place, I have to be with. I have to be in the Word. I have to understand so that I can see the difference between what God's will would be for me and what the world's will would be. So, you know, that's when we think about metamorphosis, it's a change within. It's not just a change that's going to happen. Just walking in the door is not the change. I have to be with my Christian brothers and sisters. I have to be in the Word. I have to be in a relationship with God in order to change. And then the renewing of our mind. And it's been a while since I took Greek. Anakese, which means completing a process. What I did not like about this, and again, it's a multi-part word, it's ana, which means completing a process, the first part of the word. But the second part is kano, which means to intensify. It's not, we think it's just supposed to happen. No, the renewing, as it's written in this Greek, is to be changed as a result of something being intensified. And where do we experience that? We experience that here in our Christian walk. Oddly enough, when we come into the door and we're going to, and we surrender and we expect everything to be okay and it's going to be fantastic and we find out it's not, but now we're more convicted of our sin than ever, and as we grow and grow and grow, stupid things like being jealous of a Facebook post starts to recognize as sin. Well, that's uncomfortable. No one wants to come to church and be uncomfortable. I want to come to church and you're going to tell me God loves me no matter what I do and I can do whatever I want, so just offer me some cheap grace and we're going to be good. That's what we want to hear, but that's not our human nature. I mean, that's our human nature, but that's not how it works. And I have no use anymore for cheap grace. I went to church for a long, long time thinking that it was going to be okay if I just keep going to church, and it just kept getting worse. I don't want cheap grace. I want true grace. I want the grace that says, Brad, you're forgiven. Keep looking. Keep digging. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it stinks right now. You know, and you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, and you don't have any answers? What? What? You know, and I had the thought this week, that why am I doing this? What's the point? What's the point of it? But that's the thought that takes so many people out. And that's really kind of what I wanted to get to, is how did I get here? How did I start thinking about this? And Les and I were talking a little bit before the service, and I think that we in the church are doing it to ourselves. I think that we're substituting a true, meaningful, abandoned life in Jesus Christ and the joy and the peace and the happiness with our neighbor and with our God. We're exchanging that for something that's a little simpler, and so we come to church. And we come to church, and what happens when we get to church? They hand us this menu. We talked about it, you know. They hand you a menu, and they say, oh, you're hurting. And so, here, do this. And so you get to pick and choose. You get to pick and choose. So here, okay, well, I'll go to church on Sunday morning. Check. Small group. No. Oh, let's do this one where they hug a lot. We'll do that. You know. And we pick and choose. We pick our own version of what we think salvation is going to be. And then after a few years, when the heat's off and we came in the front door and things are kind of going okay, but we're still kind of lost, you sort of want to give up. And I was thinking, this has got to be the stupidest thing in the world. I'm a seminary student. How could I want to give up? And it occurred to me that there's got to, that I can't be the only guy. I used to think I was the only guy like me in the whole world. Turns out in Christianity, we're all kind of the same. We just don't want to admit. We may be at different places, but we're all kind of the same. We're all broken sinners on a journey together. And that's the joy. But in order to enjoy that journey, I got to be honest enough to say, you know, to Matt or to Spank or to somebody, hey, I wanted to hang it up this week because I got no clue, you know. So I did a little bit of research on this. And sure enough, this idea of this sort of cheap grace is this coming to church with no map to get to anywhere. You know, you come to church and I'm here, and we think we've arrived at the destination. I wouldn't ask you to get in my car and go to California and not give you a map or not give you anything like that. But we do that in church. People come to our churches and we're not offering, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, we're not offering anybody a map or a path that prepares them for what they're really going to be into when they commit to the life of serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it ain't pretty, and it isn't easy, you know, but it's so, so worth it. You know, I'm sitting here in Galleon, Ohio, and I want to go see the Pacific Ocean. I don't want to stop in Omaha, but that's what we're doing. That's what's happening. And so I got on there. I said, there's got to be information. There are much smarter people than me in the world. We did a little bit of research. And there's this fellow named George Barna. He's a pastor and a theologist and a sociologist. And he spent 6 years studying exactly what we're talking about and explaining why I felt like I felt this week and where I am in a spiritual journey. And, hey, Julie, I know that you and Spank are having a good time up there, but I will separate you. Will you bring up my stops on my... you got them in individual slides. Well, now I have to read a whole thing. I hope you're happy. All right. Basically, what he found in studying all of these churches and all of these people is that there's various stops to faith and what is called maximum faith. Not just I believe. We're not talking about salvation here. Please don't confuse this. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Okay? What we're talking about is how can I live a maximally effective life and have that peace of a relationship with God and my fellow man. What is the quality of this Christian life that I'm on? And so he kind of breaks it down. And there's 10 little stops he talks about. The first one is ignorance of the concept of sin or the existence. That's usually little teeny people. You know, most of us get past that one. Concerned about the implications of personal sin. Most people fall into that, whether they go to church or not. They start to say, well, wait a minute, this is not right or wrong. Aware and indifferent of sin is the second one. Yeah, I know it's a sin, but I don't care. That kind of thing. Concerned about the implications of personal sin. And then confession of sins and then asking Jesus Christ to be their Savior. That will usually happen. It tends to happen. And then the fifth is the commitment to faith activities. We would come to church. We are at church. The problem is there's 5 more steps that no one warned me about. Step 6 is experience a prolonged period of spiritual discontentment. And then number 7, experiencing personal brokenness in the church. Sitting here and experiencing brokenness. And then the 8th step is then at this point we're going to choose to surrender, submit fully to God. It's what a lot of people call a radical dependence. That even in church, doing everything I could humanly do, everything the church told me to do, I'm still broken. And the only person that can fix this is God. Religion and faith are 2 different things. Religion is good. I'm not here to cheap shot religion. Religion is a great structure that brings many people to faith. But sometimes we have a tendency to sacrifice the good for the best, and we're going to stop at religion and observing religion, and we don't get to faith. I want to get to faith. I want to wake up knowing I rest in God's arms, and there's nothing that's going to happen to me today that's going to rev me up, that's going to get me all excited, that's going to put me at odds with my fellow man because he gets better gigs than me. I don't want to, you know. And so that's the path that we're on. And so then as a result of this, we get through this. We get to step 9, which is we enjoy a profound intimacy and a love for God. And then finally, as a result of that profound intimacy of our love for God, we experience profound compassion for humanity because we now realize that we're all in this together and we're all the same person. So let's start. Where do you go? Let's go back to the first one real quick. I just wanted to run through these just a little bit because I want us to get a grasp of where we are on the path. Because I figured out where I was, and I didn't like it. I didn't like where I was. But we're all on this somewhere. If you're sitting in this room, you were on this somewhere. This is a map. This is a map that gets from point A to the Pacific Ocean, where I'm looking at the ocean, realizing how big and wonderful that is, and that Pacific Ocean is God, and He's that big, and He's that wonderful, and He's that awesome. I want to get there, you see, without any of the world getting in my way. So the first thing, of course, we have ignorance of sin. Little kids tend not to, or sociopaths, I suppose. They just don't even know sin exists. All right, you can go on to the next one. At some point, we become aware of sin. And okay, yeah, there's right and wrong, but we're really kind of indifferent. I really don't care. And oddly, there's an awful lot of people who live there, you know, inside and outside the walls of this church. Yeah, I know it's a sin, but, you know, you only live once, YOLO, you only live once, you know, so we're going to do this. So we're going to spring break, we're going to Vegas here. Concerned about the implications of personal sin, that's about 39% of the people in church, is we're here because we're supposed to be here because there's sin and this is, might be creating a problem or whatever, so I'm looking for a quick fix. Come to church. The majority of Christians actually are kind of in that area where they're in church, but they haven't really made that commitment. They haven't come forward or done whatever, you know, whatever it looks like in their denomination. You know, I'm not saying it has to be like it does here. A lot of people come to church. They're in that thing. We get about 9% who have come, they confess their sins and ask Jesus Christ to be their personal Lord and Savior. We experience that here in altar calls. I did that. I did that right here. And Bert came, put his hand on me, and it changed my life. Changed my life. So, but this is the beginning, not the end, of the true journey. Then the next thing, you know, at that point we commit to faith activities. You get a lot of people who come up. I want to commit the revival thing we were talking about. A lot of people came up and committed their lives to Christ, but it doesn't end there. And so here is where the majority of active Christians fall: commitment to faith activities. I've submitted to the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. I've turned my life over to Him. Now I'm involved in church and I'm going to my small group and I'm ushering and I'm doing some things and I'm in these faith activities. That's really cool. That's really good stuff. That's good service. The problem for me is that that's kind of where it ends. And that's with most of us, that's where it ends. You know, and you'll stay there for a while, but at some point, you're going to ask the question. And I hope I'm not the only one that's ever asked this question. But we'll go to step six. Experience a prolonged period of spiritual discontent. That is not popular to say in church. You don't want to stand there and go, is this all there is? Is this it? I committed my life to Christ and I go to church on Sunday and I go to my small group and I'm still miserable. You know, life still isn't the way I want it to be. I have not hit the lottery. My car is old. You know, it's this spiritual discontent. Come on, God, is this it? And the answer is yes, if that's where you're going to stay. What happens when we get to step six is that we become restless. And one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to go deeper or you're going to go backward. All right? On your spiritual journey. If you're on this for the whole journey, you're either going to go deeper or you're going to go backward. So it brings us to number seven, the experience of personal brokenness. Inside of this church, going to my services, going to my small group, doing the service stuff that I'm supposed to do, taking the praise team over to Fresh Faith, doing all the stuff that Christians are supposed to do, and then finding out that I'm still empty. That's the brokenness. And that sounds like a bad thing, but that's the best thing that can ever happen to somebody on a Christian journey. Because that's what will break you from sacrificing the good for the very, very best. So one of the things here at Open Arms Christian Church, and one of the things I love about this church, is that I've always felt that it was a place where I could be vulnerable. It was okay to say, I don't get it, and I'm just not connected, and it's just not happening. You know, and I can say that without somebody going, ooh, heretic, you know, it's a good place to to be. This is not a bad place to be. It's a very uncomfortable place to be. It's a very painful place to be. But we have to acknowledge our own brokenness. Our Lord and Savior acknowledged his own brokenness on that cross. And on that cross became the new life afterward in the resurrection. We have got to die to self, to sin, and to this society to really truly engage in what it is to be Christian and to really just feel that joy that hops up when Matt's up here jumping around and yelling and screaming. It's not Matt. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I know. But I love that because that's exciting. And when I came to that place and I realized that I am only at step six is seven-ish, when I thought with all this formal education I would be at step 10 and I'm not, you're going to make a decision. Now, a lot of people, sadly, they get to this point and it's so uncomfortable that they'll go back to step two. Yeah, there's sin, but I ain't going to that church because it didn't work. Or they'll go to five and they'll stay there and they'll go to church. And I call them Presbyterians. No offense. Where's my Presbyterian friend? Oh, where is she? Where'd she go? I love them all. I swear I do. But we call them the frozen chosen for a reason. Because you would not know that the Holy Spirit has touched them in any way, shape, or form. I'm sorry. I am an actual member of a Presbyterian church, so I can say that. But what happens is we go to church on Sunday, we're doing what we're supposed to do, it's all good, we're saved, I'm not doing anything else, and I don't have to like you. And I experience that in church. We experience that all the time. You know, where's this love that we're supposed to have, and this just affection for each other and for God and all of that stuff? Where is it? It's not there. You're not going to get it by just showing up on Sunday morning. I made some notes on this personal brokenness because that's where I was. So I had to go a little deeper into the scripture on that area because it's a scary place to be. And we can say, well, that's us. But you know what? That's all through scripture. That's everywhere. It is the need for personal brokenness. And that the structures of religion will not save you from being miserable. Only faith can do that. Only God can do that. There's no church building, no fancy mega church down in Florida, nothing like that, look like a hockey rink. I mean, none of that stuff is going to make you feel better. I came across this, and it just describes it so well. And this is from St. Peter, for my Lutheran friends. When we're talking about this experience of personal brokenness, if we go to 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honoring and glory at the appearing of Christ. To suffer through this, we have to go through this personal brokenness in order to enter that area where we were finally dead to sin, dead to self, dead to society. And in that, even though it's tried by fire, I like that. I needed to hear that because I didn't like how I felt. It wasn't comfortable. But what it tells me on the other side is that through this process that there will be glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the motivation that keeps us going. All right? And that's the motivation that can get missed if we're not in the Word. If we're not asking these questions. First thing I got to do is acknowledge the fact that, you know what? I'm in church and I'm miserable. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not miserable, but this being convicted of sin that still exists in my life and I don't feel like it should be, that'll make you miserable. If you're going to church and you're still sinning, you're going to be miserable. You know, I'm sorry. A brain full of God and a belly full of booze is not a happy place for people to be. It just isn't. You know, and I have seen that and I've experienced that in my life and in my before Christ life. And a little bit after, once and twice, I have it to be honest. And it's not a pleasant place to be. But when we come through that and we recognize that we're still broken, even though we're going to church, now the doors are open. And so it's that experience of personal brokenness. And the sad thing is only 3% are willing to get there, based on the numbers. This is, and I don't remember when he did the study. He spent 6 years doing this study with Christians, just talking with Christians all across the United States. Put these statistics together, only 3% would acknowledge that they went through a period of personal brokenness in the church. I cannot understand that. Am I the only one who goes, man, I go to church and is this it? I can't believe that. I think that we're all the same. I think everybody gets there at some point. And when we acknowledge it, it's an exciting place to be, because once we experience this personal brokenness, what do we have to do? What do we have to do to fix that personal brokenness? We recommit. What's the next thing? There it is. Finally, after going to church, doing all the things that I was supposed to do in church, realizing that I'm still broken, I'll finally surrender. That's a different surrender than that one that came because my life was falling apart and I came up here and Bert touched my shoulder. That was a different one. That was what started the path. That didn't end the path. To be broken in the church of Jesus Christ is required to get to the point where we are truly in relationship with God. When we can be broken just like His body was broken on the cross, then we can be resurrected into the image of God, the Imago Dei, as they say in the Greek. And that's what we want. We want that perfect relationship where sin no longer has a hold on me, where I don't look at the Facebook and realize that Steve Baxter got a gig that I should have got, you know, or, you know, society doesn't. I don't want the next newest, coolest car because people in my neighborhood will think I'm hip, slick, and cool. I don't want that anymore, you know. I want to be free of myself, the self that tells me I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, and that Jesus Christ and God have no use for me. I want to be free of that because I know that's all a lie. Those are all things of society. Those are all things of Satan. So that's where we had to get there. So to get to that point, that's that radical dependence that I no longer count on my own intellect. I don't count on my own judgment, and I don't count on this world to provide me anything that is going to resemble the freedom that I received through Christ. And then that brings us to our last one. Only 0.5% of people acknowledge this. Enjoying a profound intimacy with and love for God. What am I on? That's 9? Okay, so that's the result of this radical dependence. Hey, kid, hit the next one. I love seeing young people taking an active role in this service. That's good stuff. And then we come to this last one, experiencing a profound compassion and love for humanity. That's the hardest one. But doesn't it seem kind of backwards? Because some people say, well, that should have been like around step whatever. You're supposed to love your neighbor and all this stuff. It is impossible because I don't like people. And so... when I say I don't like people, don't get me wrong. People are challenging, shall we say. Is there anybody in here that doesn't have somebody in their life that is a challenge to their spiritual growth? I mean, come on, let's be honest. We're all friends. So, once I experience that love for God, I have no choice. I see God reflected in the eyes of everybody in this room. I see God reflected in the guys at work that just challenge me every day. Because my relationship with God is different because I am now in relationship with His creation. And I'm a subservient part of that creation. So that's where we end up. And sadly, only 0.0 of the last two things, only 0.5% of people going to church today in the United States of America acknowledge getting here. And I think, as I said earlier, I think that we in the church have been the problem. Because we don't want you to go through that part where you're broken. We do not want you to challenge the church and say, I don't understand this. And this doesn't make any sense. And you're wrong. And you don't want to have that sort of thing. And I want to give you a good feel-good message. I want you to come to church every Sunday. And I want to tell you that God loves you. He loves you so much that you can do anything you want to do. You need to do whatever you want to do because God loves you. And I'm telling you right now, there's a theology in this country that is exactly that. It's what I call cheap grace. It is not grace. Because as Les said, you know, we have a responsibility. We cannot have salvation without sacrifice. And that sacrifice comes when we get to step 6 and 7 in here, and we sacrifice who we are, what we think, and what the church tells us for what Scripture says and what God convicts our hearts with. And I'm excited. We were talking a little bit earlier. I'm excited about what I'm seeing in the church. I really am. This sounds kind of a little bit negative, but it's hugely positive. I mean, to the point where I was almost tearing on Friday to come to the realization that what I thought was sin is just, that's just the other end of sin. It starts right here. It starts with a simple thing like coveting somebody else's stuff. And then to be able to acknowledge it, call Julie and have her change the sermon so I could talk about it, because I needed to talk about this, because I think we all need to hear this. It is okay to say, I don't understand. It's okay to think I'm wrong. It's okay to get mad at God. He's a big boy. You know, you can get mad at God. There are people, there's a whole book. The writer of Ecclesiastes is not happy with God at a number of places. You know, Job hangs in there, but it's okay to question. Betty and I have spoken before. It's okay to question God. You need to question God if you want to receive faith. That's all there is to it. You know, and there's different paths. They talk about different paths. Some folks will move through this sequentially and reach apparently 0.5% will do it. But so many will settle for what they call religiosity. The appearance of being saved. The appearance of being in relationship. Not saved, sorry, wrong choice of word. The appearance of being Christian. The appearance of going to church and doing those things, but not changing. You know, we see quite a bit of that. My hope is always they'll get it through osmosis and hang around long enough to hear a message that says, "Hey, you better get broken if you want to get better." You know, so they'll get to step 6 and they'll have that moment of questioning the faith and realize, "Oh, we can't question the faith. Oh, we do not question the faith." And so we go back to 5 and we just stay there and we're just treading water, man. And that's okay, I guess. But God offers so much more than that. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but I got an idea what it looks like for me. And I don't know where it's going to go. But so we see this exploitation of cheap grace, and people realize this. They get challenged. Oh, wait, you told me this was going to be great, and I could do whatever I wanted, but now I'm feeling like, oh, maybe that's not what it's supposed to be. And they'll just jump ship and leave the church altogether. See, people do that. You get challenged because they want that free and easy way out. So what you're telling me is that God loves me, but I can't do whatever I want. And when they hear that, baby, it happens. It happens. And that's because we lied to him when they got here. Some become angry with God, and they go through 6. And then when they get to 7, they become angry with the God, and they go through this process of testing, the uncomfortable part. Well, you're being tested. Scripture tells us over and over and over again, we're going to be tested. You know, they don't like that. And they'll leave the church, or they'll go back to just not really engaging except to do what looks good on the surface. And that's not what I want to see happen for me or anybody else. You know, in Galatians 6:15, Paul tells us, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And what he's saying in there is that your religion is not important. When he's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision, I don't know what you two are doing to stop it. He's talking about religion. The formal Jewish religion where you have to follow all the laws and rules. You can follow all the laws and rules you want to, from the Catholic Church to the Lutheran Church, the non-denominational church, the Baptist Church, the Mennonite Church. You can follow all those rules. Not one of those is going to get you into a relationship, a truly meaningful relationship, until you break all of that and realize that that wasn't going to save me. What was going to save me was being broken myself. So, on those notes, like I said, I want to make sure you understand. It isn't about salvation. I'm not here to tell you you're not saved, because that's just simply not the case. I am saved. I'm going to heaven. It's going to happen. I know there's a lot of people who are going, you know, I'm going to be surprised to see old Brad up there. But I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to heaven because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I surrender my life to him. What I want is I want to experience what it really means to live a full and happy life in Jesus Christ. And that's what this message was about. And it's, I'll do my Sabbath one next time I'm up here. I was just too tired to do Sabbath anyway, you know. But anyway. So if you get nothing else out of this, get this. That you're going to face trial. You're going to face tribulation. And it's not persecution in the sense we sometimes think of persecution like we talk about in the book of Revelation. It comes from in here. It's our own persecution. Satan is in here and he's in humanity and he's going to talk to you and tell you, you don't want to go down this road. Because you're going to have to say things like, I'm a sinner and I don't understand how to fix it. I'm going to have enough humility to ask for help. And so, if you find yourself in that place, if you haven't made the decision that, hey, you know what, I think I want to figure out where this map goes. I want to experience that end of the line relationship with Jesus. And it's a lifetime process. No one gets there immediately. Which feel free to come on up. We got Jesse. I'm going to bring the praise team back up. I just want to close with a quick word of prayer. Come on up, guys. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for the inspiration that comes in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it is brutal, and I love it when it's that way because I'm not smart enough to pick up the nuances of it. And Father, I just thank you so much for Open Arms Christian Church and for everybody here. And I pray that whatever got said today, and I don't know what it is, I pray that people heard what they needed to hear. I pray that it will inspire us, and I pray that when we walk out of this church, that we will walk out new. And we will walk out vital. And we will walk out servant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we submit all of this to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I got so excited about this, I had to actually write it on the back of a piece of art from my granddaughter that was just sitting in my office. So Jillian contributed to the sermon. So if you didn't like it, call her. She's four.